Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to the disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." In today's message, I was tempted to compare life's journey with an amazing migratory flight of the Arctic Tern. I don't know if you know about the Arctic Tern. Each year it covers over a distance of 22,000 miles, flying all the way from the Arctic Circle all the way to the Antarctic Ocean, and then back again. Then I thought to myself, well, life isn't really a circular route. Where we are going, we have never seen before. We've never seen it before. So the Arctic Tern analogy, that's out. I'm going to try something else. How about the salmon? Everybody know about the life journey of the salmon? As a small little fry, it leaves its protected shallows in the fresh water and ventures forth into the deep, deep salty ocean. And it ventures forth there for 2 to 5 years until it becomes adult, or when it runs out of money. And then it returns its long trip back home to spawn. And this is a great story right up to the part where the salmon ended up being food for all the other animals when it dies after spawning. No, I decided the journey of our life, it needs a new analogy, not of the Arctic Tern, that's circular, has a circular route, not the salmon. Perhaps, when we think about it, of this life that we have, this glory gift of life, as awe-inspiring as it can be, to me, it seems more like a series of boltings. You know what a bolting is? I grew up on the farm. We always had a flock of chickens. And it was always funny because once in a while, the chickens will all of a sudden lose all their feathers. And as kids, we just laughed about that. If you've ever seen a chicken without feathers, it's quite funny. But it wasn't funny to the chicken, I must say. To a chicken, molting is a very humbling experience. It's very vulnerable. It happens unexpectedly. It leaves a chicken with a funny-looking appearance. And it takes time for the feathers to grow back, or the skin to toughen up. But for many living things, molting is necessary, if you think about it. I was a biology major. I studied a lot of these different moltings. Without it, guess what? If there was no moltings, the living thing would not continue to grow. It couldn't grow. It couldn't grow to maturity. Take, for example, the silkworm moth. It has a very similar life cycle to that of a butterfly. It has the egg, the larva, the pupa, and then it turns into a butterfly or a moth. And interestingly, the silkworm larva, or the caterpillar, it molts up to 10 times in its life before it goes into the cocoon and becomes a butterfly or a moth. The caterpillar, it molts. Because why? It's eating constantly, and it's getting bigger and bigger, and its skin can no longer contain its body, so it breaks forth. The outer layer comes off, and a new layer is formed. Wouldn't it be cool if we as humans could molt like that? Wouldn't it be a refreshing experience to have a new layer of skin like that? No, we have to stick to our moisturizers, right? Okay, we're going to have to. But what am I getting here? Simple. Christians, in a sense, we're in the larva or the caterpillar stage of life. We've hatched. The moment we made a decision to follow Christ, we break forth out of our shell and into an entirely new existence. We crossed over from death into life. from darkness into light. It says, behold, the old is gone, the new has come. Now, I don't know about you, but some of you are probably out there thinking, getting a little squeamish about the fact that I'm comparing Christianity to a caterpillar being hatched. But in a sense, it's the truth. The pupa stage, when we go into the cocoon and then we come into a butterfly, well, that's our resurrected life in Christ. But I'm getting ahead of myself. We're still in the caterpillar stage right here. And that's okay, because caterpillars have a lot of work to do. They got a lot of leaves to eat out there before they go into their cocoon. And maybe this is how Jesus viewed the disciples. As he gathered that small group of men together with them, they had a lot to learn. They were going to be entrusted with the most important message ever given to mankind. That those who believe in Jesus shall have eternal life. They were going to be entrusted with that message. But they needed to molt first. They needed to be tested. In order for the disciples to be faithful messengers, they would have to grow in faith. They would have to mature spiritually. They would have to go through, like I said, a series of moltings. And we see one of those moltings here. Now remember, when the caterpillar or the snake or whatever animal molts, it doesn't necessarily change its outward appearance. What it does change is its capacity. Its size. This is what Jesus wants for his first disciples and for us. Jesus wants to exponentially expand the vision of these men who are going to take the gospel to the end of the world. These men are going to have to know Jesus before they can follow him. And it's going to be a shock to their minds and their spirits, but it's necessary if they're going to be disciples to the end. That's important. Perseverance of the saints, to go all the way, to finish strong in our faith. Not to fizzle out at the end, but to finish strong at the finish line. So the disciples were tested early. It began shortly after Jesus appointed the 12 apostles. I would think at that time the group was feeling pretty good about themselves, knowing that they made the final cut in a sense. Here they were, we made the inner circle for Jesus. But as the Bible describes in those verses of Mark chapter 4 that I just read, these new recruits were in for a rude awakening. Probably like when the folks who joined up with the armed services, there was quite a rude awakening for them. They could brace for it. They could think about it. They knew it was coming. But to actually go through it and experience was something completely different. We read about this. And they go through this tremendous storm where the boat is being flooded and they're crying out for their lives, saying, Jesus, don't you care if we drown? That was their cry. That's how bad it was. Because think about it. These were fishermen. They've been out. They lived their lives on the boats. They lived their lives out on the sea. And yet here they were, put in a position where they were fearing for their very lives. And when the storm finally stopped, the disciples says they were terrified. And who could blame them? But I wonder what scared them more. Sure, the waves and the water crashing over into their boats and the wind, the high winds. But maybe what terrified them even more is who was in the boat with them. The Lord of the universe. It says, the fullness of the deity has come in the form of man. If we continue to grow, if we are to continue to grow in our faith, we can never stop asking the question, who is this whom we serve? We don't ask the question because God changes over time. God never changes. But we continue to ask because God is so wondrous, so big, so mysterious, that even in eternity, I don't think we'll ever get to the end of knowing God. Yet he wants to be known. That's why he sent his son. The exact representation of the Heavenly Father in bodily form, Jesus says, "Know my Father. If you know me, you know the Father." This is why Jesus sent his Son, so that all who place their faith in him might begin to know the God who created them, loves them, believes in them. God already knows everything about us. His invitation is that we would get to know him. I could say that that event in the disciples' lives was a molting experience, a very humbling, very vulnerable experience. But God's truth was revealed, and they grew in their capacity of faith and love and service. Here's a second growing or a molting. It happened in Mark chapter 5 when Jesus raised a little girl from the dead. The Bible says that Peter and James and John, that the inner circle of Jesus' disciples, were right there at Jesus' side, and at that miracle, they were astonished at what took place. You know, it's one thing to be brought back from the brink of death, like the disciples were on the boat. It's a totally another thing to see the dead return to life by the hand of your leader, your master. Could their minds and hearts grasp what just occurred? Hardly. But something more, bigger than even physical life, happened to them at that time. It stirred within them. Our faith grows when we see God's work in the lives of others. No question about it. We are inspired by that. We are encouraged by that. We are challenged when we see God working through others. But growth also happens. Spiritual growth also happens when we experience God working in our very lives, in our personal lives. And this is exactly what happened in Mark chapter 6 when Jesus sends out the 12 to preach the good news and to heal the sick. So we've seen Jesus already. They molted, the disciples molted once when they saw who was in the boat with them. They said, "Who is this?" Then they saw Jesus take the hand of the little girl and raise her back from the dead. They were astonished because they were asking the question again, "Who is this?" Now, Jesus has given them a mission, saying, "You give them something to eat." Because there they are, with a mass of 5,000 people, not counting women and children, all hungry in a desolate place. Talk about a growth opportunity, a molting experience, an overwhelming task set before them. I think one of the main reasons we fail to see God working sometimes in our personal lives is that we look at the task ahead of us and it's too daunting for us. It's too overwhelming. And when that happens in our lives, I don't know about you, but for me, a lot of times that paralyzes me. I say to myself, "I can't do this. I'm too afraid." I start operating out of fear, not out of faith. I get overwhelmed. I do nothing. But that's not what God tells us to do. The disciples said to Jesus, "We have no food. Send them home so they can get food." But Jesus responds, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." How many loaves? In other words, step one, assess your God-given resources. You know, we're all given resources. When the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, He takes certain skills and abilities and desires you have in your life, and He stirs those up, and He gives you those gifts to be used really to serve the church. That's what they're for. Those are resources, God-given resources. It's important that we assess our God-given resources to go and see. Collect them together. How many loaves and fish do we have? That's important. Step two, be faithful in using the resources. They didn't have much, did they? You know, I always had confused when I was a kid. Like, okay, they had, was it two fish and five loaves, or was it five fish and two loaves? I can never keep that straight. But then I figured out, you know, well, the fish were actually living animals, and they needed two of them so they could have more, right? So that's how I got it. You know. Two fish, five loaves. I finally figured it out. But number two, be faithful in using the resources given. Don't set them aside. Use them. You might say, well, I don't have much. Well, that's okay. Just use what you got. Because point three is, when we give thanks to God for what we have, He will multiply. When we use them and give thanks and say, God, thank you for giving me what I do have, and I'm going to be faithful in using them, God multiplies them. We see that in the story. That's an easy one to get. Give thanks to God. And let God watch as He, let God multiply our efforts. Spiritual growth and moldings. They happen in different times in our lives. They happen in the mountaintops. They happen in the valleys. Think about the three again, Peter, James, and John. On the mountaintop, they see the transfiguration of Christ and His glory, and they see patriarchs from the past, Moses and, I don't know, it was Abraham and Elijah. I don't know who was there exactly, the three other guys there from the past. Great, great spiritual leaders and the fathers of the Israelites. They saw that transfiguration. But there's deep, in deep sorrow we can grow. Think about Peter. Denied his master three times before the rooster crowed. He broke down and wept, says afterwards, Peter did. He was so distraught because he had betrayed the one whom he loved so much. But here's the common nation, here's the common denominator between the mountaintop and the valley, and that is that in both cases, God's truth was revealed. At the mountaintop, Jesus' holiness, Jesus' eternality, Jesus' connection with all history. It was all plain for them to see. God's truth revealed. But in the depths of sorrow, God's truth revealed as well. Jesus' omniscience, His all-knowingness. He knew exactly how Peter would respond when he was put in that situation. The question for all of us is, will we humbly receive God's truth by faith as well? Just like these men did. Peter came back to be a great spiritual leader and founder of the church. Right there at the beginning. Preached the first sermon in the book of Acts. Spelled out the gospel plainly. Was there at the moment of Pentecost when the church became into being. So if we choose to receive God's truth, guess what? Be prepared to molt. We're going to molt. We have to. Because God's presence in our lives is going to expand. And it's going to grow inside us. And it's going to be the point where we cannot contain it anymore. And then picture in your mind peeling off your outer layer. God's life in us is going to grow too big for us to contain it. And it will spill out of our lives and it will go into the lives of others. That's the mission. Think about Peter. He heard the word of Christ. After hearing about Christ's resurrection, and he ran to the tomb. He ran there. Was he skeptical of the news? That's why he wanted to? No, he wasn't skeptical. He knew. He went there to affirm and be confirmed in his life that Jesus did exactly what he said he was going to do. His heart was already overflowing with the knowledge and the love of God. Is God getting bigger in you? Are you molting? Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3, I pray for you. He has a lot of prayers in the Bible. prayers that are important for us to read again, because he's praying for those churches way back then, but his prayers echo into the future, to right now, to this day. I pray for you, being rooted and established in love, you may have the power, together with all the saints, that's all the Christians, to grasp how wide and long and deep and high, and to know the love that surpasses knowledge. Why? Here it is. That you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. If we're going to be filled with the measure of fullness of God, we cannot help but we have to break forth. Because God's too big to contain them. When we're filled with God, we cannot help but molt. And ultimately, we will be transformed into His Son's likeness. I close my sermon today with a report on my recent voyage to Wisconsin. I call it a voyage because I didn't know Wisconsin was so far away. I thought it was just the next state over. But it turns out I kept driving and driving. It took me 8 hours to get there. But I went there and I had a wonderful time. I went back there. I attended a funeral of my cousin. It's not every day you go to a funeral where your neighbor, your cousin, and your music teacher, that's what she was for me. All three of those people in my life. And it was a wonderful funeral. I got to see people I hadn't seen for 30 years. I went back to the home church where I, after I became a Christian, this is where I grew in my faith. I saw my old pastor. I hadn't seen him for many years. When he went on vacation, even before I went to seminary, he let me fill in the pulpit. He couldn't get anybody else to fill in the pulpit, so I got to do that. I'm so thankful for that. That was my beginning of preaching. And so we used to play golf together, and we even took a mission trip to Haiti together. And I hadn't seen him for many, many years, and he looked just the same, and still cantankerous as ever, I noticed, but he's a good guy. And I saw the young lady that I took out to my junior prom. She was there. Hadn't seen her for many years. She's married. She has a granddaughter the same age as my youngest son. And I thought that was pretty funny. They all laughed at that. You have a 5-year-old son? I go, yeah, but he's going to be 6 at Christmas, I said. But I met other people that I rode the bus a long time ago, and it was just a fun, happy reunion. And really what made it so happy was the fact that this cousin of mine, her name was Pam, who battled cancer for the last 3 years, she was such a strong Christian that even when she received the news 3 years ago that she would die of cancer, they would do everything they could. You know, they went to Mayo Clinic, they went to the UW-Madison, did all the experimental treatments that she could possibly get, and in the end, you know, cancer, you know, finally won out. But through all that, she never lost her faith. She was such a strong Christian. And she just grew up on the farm right next to where I lived, just down the road. My neighbor, my cousin, my music teacher. And it just reminded me that there's magnificent people that live right next to you. You know, I grew up pretty oblivious to her. I mean, I knew her. I didn't really know her, you know, really deeply sort of knowing her. I knew who she was. I knew what she did. And she did private music lessons for 50 years. I read 50 years. Private music instruction. She knew so many musical instruments. It was amazing. And she grew up right next door to me. I didn't realize that. I mean, I knew she was there, but didn't know how talented she really was. But that's kind of how we are. We don't know our neighbors, really. We don't know how talented they are and exceptional they are and how they live their lives. But when it all boiled down to at the end, it wasn't about all that talent she had. It came down to this, that she was justified by faith, and that she and her funeral was so, so God-glorifying every step of the way. She planned it all. As a matter of fact, she even played Amazing Grace. She played Amazing Grace on the saxophone at her own funeral. Of course, it was recorded. But that was cool. Who can say that they played at their own funeral? She did. But God grew big in her life. And you could tell by all the people that were influenced. It was a packed church. But again, it didn't come down to all the wonderful things she did. She wasn't glorified, like it says in Romans, because of she was a music teacher, and she impacted all these people's lives and all this other stuff. She was a kind and generous and had a wonderful character. It came down that she put her faith in Christ. She was foreknown before the beginning of time. She was called into the light. She was saved by Jesus' blood. She was chosen, it says, by God. She was justified by faith. And then it says, glorified. All because of Jesus. And that's what she wanted to make perfectly clear. That was the whole message. So I was glad I won. It was like a spiritual shot in the arm for me to go to that. I was so encouraged to see the people I hadn't seen. People who had built, invested in my life over the years. And I never really had a chance to say thank you for that, or thank you for all the times that you drove me to the Baptist Youth Fellowship. And I wasn't even a Christian then. I just went there to play volleyball or whatever and eat the snacks. That's all I cared about. But I saw all these people and all their little things that they did to help bring me to the Lord. So it was a tremendous experience. I was so happy I went. I don't jump at the chance to go to funerals. I don't like to go to funerals, but that one I had to attend. I'm so glad I did. The message rang clearly. And that's the same here. I want the message to be clear. We're justified by faith. And we will be glorified with His Son, Jesus. Amen.